We're very grateful to Ben for inviting me to preach these five sermons. We've done three, this is the fourth, and this evening, of course, by the grace of God, we hope to gather here at 4 o'clock for the final of the five sermons. Now, when we started out, you might remember I mentioned that these were sermons coming from an old guy. I'll just reiterate the dates that we passed through. I just came to be 65 in October. Sharon and I married for 40 years in November. And soon enough, I'll be ordained 35 years. So time is going on. I'm an old guy now. And I've actually brought along with me this morning, for any who wish to see, my senior's card to prove that I have reached that august age. I'm good. I'm going to New South Wales next week for a week. And I'm glad to say they give you a discount on the Opal card in New South Wales. You've got WA senior's card. Life's going on, isn't it? We're all marking different points on the journey. I've marked three very significant ones for me. I'm in the last third of life, really. You know, the average age is now that we'll live into our 80s, male and females. And by the grace of God, that means I might have 20 years to go. That might be a challenging thought for some people, but nevertheless, that's the way it is. This letter of 2 Timothy has been coming to me very powerfully from the writing of Paul, given the fact that he is at the end of his life, isn't he? Now, he's closer to it than perhaps we are, or we may be conscious that we are, because remember, he's on death row here in 2 Timothy. He's in Nero's prison, and he's not going to get out of that prison, we believe. And he knew that. And if you know 2 Timothy, you might have noticed that one of its distinctives is it's peppered with commands. It's almost like Paul's barking out the orders, if you will. You know, like in a company, a manager might do that because deadlines are drawing near. Or if you've been in the military, you know that if some big event's coming up, they're issuing the commands left, right and centre. That's what he's doing here because he knows time is short. But he's not doing it in a purposeless way. Because what he's really trying to do here, and we're coming to the very verses this morning, particularly the second verse of the second chapter, what he's doing in all of this is he's trying to engage in what I've been calling in my sermon series title, spiritual succession planning. Remember, Timothy's a younger bloke. Paul's the oldie, Timothy's the younger. And what he's doing in this letter is he's trying to set Timothy up for success in the time that will soon to be when the apostle himself is gone. He's trying to train Timothy, if you will, to be able to keep to that pattern of sound words that we read about in that reading from Timothy. He's training Timothy that he might minister in the days and times that are to come. Now, we mentioned, didn't we, that this is not just in terms of a formal ministerial relationship. Remember, Paul, of course, was an apostle, an elder in the church, and Timothy's a minister, an elder in the church. Calvin long ago pointed out that when Paul spoke of himself as an apostle in the first verse, he was indicating to the discerning reader that his words were not just for the relationship with Timothy, they were for all of the church of God in every day and age and time, in different relationships and different roles. You know, the older Christian to the younger Christian, the parents to the children or the grandchildren, the mature Christian to the less mature Christian, those sort of relationships. They're all in mind here when Paul speaks to his young associate Timothy. That the gospel would be passed on and that it would develop and flourish and grow. And verse 2 in the second chapter where he says that the things that you've heard from me among many faithful witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. That's the punchline verse. If you wanted a verse in many ways that summarizes the great purpose, and Paul was very purposeful, remember. The great purpose of the apostle in writing what we call 2 Timothy, it's in that verse. That Timothy would be equipped so that Timothy could go on and equip others in the ministerial task, but that all Christians could be equipped. That all Christians could go on and equip. equip others in the ministerial task. Because both ideas are born by that verse. And thus far we've thought about Paul and Timothy in the first seven verses. Remember their relationship. Then we thought about some of the great challenges that were to come. Remember the importance of overcoming fear and of suffering that was to be endured in verses 12 through 8 through 12. And then, of course, the twofold gospel task, that holding to the pattern of sound words, the very thing that the Western Church has been so bad at since the days of the Enlightenment, when no fixed spiritual truth has been held to so often in so many places. Now we come, as we look at verses 1 and 2 in 2 Timothy chapter 2, to another way that Paul wants to instruct Timothy concerning the responsibilities that he has. Paul's instructing us also in the responsibilities that we have, that you have, that I have this morning. And he's going to speak here today in verse 1 of the importance of us grasping afresh God's power, and then in verse 2 of the importance of us faithfully passing on God's message. That's where we want to go today, as we realize we're becoming older, and in the time that's left before us, we need to join with Paul in spirit in what he's doing, to do that ourselves in our own situations and circumstances, that the gospel would go on and flourish in the generations that are to come. Now, one of the beautiful things about 2 Timothy, of course, is it's filled with names, isn't it? We've got some really great names. In fact, we've got some names that are familiar to us from our own family, haven't we? Remember, dear old Lois and Eunice are mentioned in this Bible book, aren't they? And Paul's mentioned himself. And that great name for your next son or grandson, perhaps, Onesiphorus. He's mentioned as well. I was feeling a bit tired on Sunday evening. Some of you were here. I couldn't quite get Onesiphorus at. But what a great guy he was. Remember, he's the guy that searched Rome looking to help Paul. They're good examples. And Timothy draws on spiritual good examples, the book that is, Paul does, to try to inspire us, to emulate them. Remember, one of the key things with Timothy is Paul is modeling certain things to Timothy in his own Christian lifestyle, that Timothy would emulate them. That means to imitate them or follow after them. But it's not just Paul who needs to be imitated or emulated here. It's dear old Lois and Eunice, the power of the women in the church, if you will, the power of grandmothers. Grandmothers, I know we've got a few grandmothers here today. The power of mothers. We've got some mothers here today too, haven't we? Look at their godly example and the blessing that came because of that godly example. We're to model and emulate that, friends. And here for the ladies, the women, particularly this morning, we need to ask ourselves, if I can put myself amongst them for the preacher's purpose here, we need to ask ourselves, are we doing that? Are we like Lois and like Eunice? The biblical Loises and Eunices are needed in the church in every generation to transmit the Christian faith to those rising up around about us. Now let's face it, grandmums and mums have an enormous impact in the home and in the family. Even all the cultural changes that we're passing through can't really take it away, can it? Because it's innate, isn't it, in human existence. And here Paul's mentioning these dear ladies so that we might rise up and follow after them, particularly in the task of transmitting the faith onwards. I'm just doing some research at the moment on the first Presbyterian minister in Sydney, John Dunmore Lang. He was a very significant figure in 19th century Australian history. The man who was responsible, humanly speaking, for the separation of Queensland and Victoria from the colony of New South Wales, which is much bigger than the state. And if you know anything about John Dunmore Lang, very turbulent, controversial figure. But in his background was his mother, Mary Dunmore Lang. And she was a redoubtable Christian. And her shadow lay over the whole life of John Dunmore Lang. Mary Dunmore Lang, his mother died in 1844. And I found on Trove, the digital repository of all Australia's newspapers, it's available for free, the obituary that the son delivered at the mother's funeral. It was amazing. And it spoke to me in that immediate circumstance of the power of a mother. Australia's different because of Mary Dunmore Lang. And most people have got no idea about that. And that's often the way it is, isn't it? With the influence of Lois and Eunice. It's in the background. But it's very important indeed. Then you've also got this other fellow, Onesiphorus, the great friend of Paul, who against the crowd did the right thing. How we need Christian men to go against the crowd and do the right thing. And stand for the gospel of grace. Some of you might have heard of the Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard. Some of you might have heard of him. People hear of him because he's got a very natty name, Kierkegaard. Remember, Kierkegaard, who was a Lutheran minister, wrote famously that, speaking of the crucifixion scene, this is what Kierkegaard, the philosopher, is writing about. He said, "The crowd is always wrong." And what he meant by that was that he was calling people, Christian people, Danish Lutherans in his case, at the start of the 19th century, to stand up for Jesus and to go in a different direction for Jesus. A different direction to the crowd that crucified Jesus. Guess what? They're still with us. And they're still trying to crucify Jesus. This man stood with Paul and went against the crowd. And he again is worthy of emulation as Paul speaks of him today. There's some good examples. But also we've got Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now they're names that we shouldn't adopt for our children, I think. Remember, they failed catastrophically. And the commentators tell us that probably the reason that Paul has actually named them seems a bit indiscreet, doesn't it? It's not so much to stigmatize them in that negative way. You know what I mean by that? Humiliate them. He's not doing it so much to humiliate them, but to express how shocked and sad he was. That's why he's doing it. And their example, in a negative way, reverberates alongside those good examples that Paul's spoken about. How important it is to set a proper example. Remember, often example is at least as important as any words. Have you noticed that in life? Example is at least as important as any words. Can you understand what I mean by that, Christian friend, today? How we live, what we bequeath to the rising generation is of great significance and importance. And we need to mark this as we consider this teaching in 2 Timothy about spiritual succession planning. Let's spend a moment or two thinking about the two verses now, particularly. Look at verse 1. Here Paul says in our New King James Translation, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now remember, I mentioned last week that phrase "in Christ Jesus" is very significant in the New Testament, isn't it? One of the great contributions John Calvin made, a great theologian of the Reformation, Presbyterian of course, in that early form in Geneva, was that he spoke often of what is called the mystical union of the believer with Christ. We can never hear enough of the mystical union of the believer in Christ. Now, by using the word there, mystical, I don't mean that we don't really know what it's all, what it's about, because we do know what it's about through Revelation and Scripture. But it's beyond ultimate human comprehension in one way. How we can be in Him, and yet we are, by grace. And in this verse, as Paul instructs Timothy, and as we think ourselves about the great challenges that lie ahead of us, in this verse, Paul is speaking to us about the absolute cruciality of every Christian man and woman being imbibed afresh with God's power, God's grace. The translation in English, "be strong," doesn't really bring out what's being indicated here. It's actually the idea of being strengthened. It's not just be strong in yourself. Far from it. In fact, it's the polar opposite of that idea. We're not being enjoined here to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, to grit our teeth and get through things. That is exactly what is not being said here. What is being said here is that through this mystical union with Christ, we have available in Christ all that is necessary through the great and precious promises to live a life of godliness and service in this world. And in light of everything that's transpired thus far, remember in the original here at the start of verse 1, it's quite clear that what he's saying is what's coming in verse 1, as we know it, is flowing out of what's gone on before. He's saying to Timothy, you need God's power because of all the things that I've spoken to you about. Suffering for the gospel. Remember, he's spoken about that. You need God's power to get through that, Timothy. And you, dear friend, here need that too. To hold on to the pattern of sound words. Timothy, you need God's power to do that. We all need that power to stick with the Bible above all. We need God's power to guard the deposit that has been given. We need God's power in the face of those who are defecting from the gospel to stand firm. And we need God's power, Paul is saying, that we might emulate those who are setting a good example. And it's got nothing to do with us pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. You know, the idea you've just got to try harder, try harder, try harder. That's legalism. That's not Christianity. Many of us have been inflicted with legalism in churches that we've been part of, and we're sick and tired of it because it's not the gospel. The gospel is all about being in Christ Jesus. Now, I first learned about this, you might be very surprised to hear this, but I first learned about this through a charismatic Anglican priest who I came across many years ago. In fact, the very first sermon I ever preached, which was a very humble attempt from Romans chapter 6, which you might remember has got repeatedly "in Christ Jesus" in it, you might remember that, was inspired by this guy, Colin Urquhart. Got a good Scottish surname, but he wasn't Scottish. He was an Anglican charismatic priest. A healer. He's dead now. Yeah, his healing didn't seem to release him from death, which means maybe the healing power wasn't really what it was purported to be, of course. Because if he could heal, he should be living forevermore. But in this book, despite all that confused charismatic teaching about healing, he got it right. In the main point that book made, it was called In Christ Jesus, the book. Hodder and Stoughton published it. I remember when I came across it. He was basically saying, everything you need is in Jesus. Isn't that a great message? Everything I need is in Jesus. Everything Timothy needed was in Jesus. Everything you need is in Jesus. Isn't that a great message? And that's what resonated with me, way beyond the charismatic Anglican priest. But he was a Christian, you know. I could sense he was a believer in what he was saying, despite all the differences between a conservative Presbyterian like me and a charismatic Anglican priest. But he got it right. Or should we say the Bible got it right? That everything that we need comes to us through the living union that you've been granted already as a result of your rebirth in Christ and his glorious resurrection. Now, by faith, friend, you just need to, by grace, enter into it day by day. Now, what does that mean? It means this. And I finally learned this. After all these years of being a Christian, I finally learned that when I've run out of whatever I need, what I should do is pray to the Lord Jesus Christ for help. And you know what? He gives help. He'll give strength. He will help you through suffering. He will help you be faithful with the gospel. He will help you walk every day of your life until you die or Jesus comes in fellowship with him. He will help you through all the bad examples and the bad experiences that plague the church. He'll help us when we come across those who we should follow after. And he does it when we ask him to help us. You know, poor old John Lennon. Remember John Lennon? Remember John Lennon? Yeah. Rhythm guitarist with the Beatles. Remember him? George was the lead guitarist, if you don't know that. Isn't that amazing? Right in the middle of their great peak of fame. 1965. I'm going to mention 1965 tonight. Right in the middle of the great peak of their fame. What did he sing? Help! I need somebody. Remember the song? Now he was looking for something. I hope he found it. But when you feel that kind of angst, help, I need somebody. Don't look to John Lennon. Look to Jesus Christ, and he will help you in your time and day of trial. In the few moments that's left to us, we need to go to verse 2 now, because verse 1's injunction to seek God's strength and grace is particularly given not just for what's transpired thus far in the letter, but what's being spoken about in verse 2. Remember, verse 2 says, "These and these things which you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others." This is the punchline of 2 Timothy. This is why grace is needed, particularly in terms of the ministry task of succession planning, of intergenerational pass on of the gospel. We need grace to do that. And we are instructed here of the importance of faithfully passing on the good news to others. Isn't it interesting that Paul said Timothy had heard it? You see, this speaks to us of the greatness and the importance of preaching, doesn't it? The greatness and importance of preaching. I mentioned Colin Urquhart, the charismatic Anglican healer. Let me mention another one of my favourite Anglicans, George Whitfield, that great man of God. What a man of God he was. You know, I was born in Glasgow. I've been back to Glasgow a couple of times, and if you ever go to the great city of Glasgow, and it is a great city, it's a very dirty city, unfortunately, very unclean, it looks very stewy, as we say in Scots, you can go to that little place just outside of Glasgow called Canvers Lang. It's a little village, it's now part of Glasgow, where the greatest communion services in Scottish history were ever held, where thousands upon thousands gathered to hear the good news. And I'm sorry to say, Presbyterians opposed him doing it because he came from the Church of England, which they didn't think much of. But Whitfield preached at Canberra's Lang in the great revival that every Christian should know about. If you don't know about the Canberra's Lang revival, I'll tell you a bit more about it after church this morning. And hearts were melted. And the world was changed and transformed, including all the way over to what we call the colony of New South Wales, where in the early Christian history of New South Wales, there were a number of highly significant and important Christian figures who were Calvinistic Methodists, the descendants of George Whitfield. Now, how did Whitfield do it? Well, Whitfield didn't do it, did he? He was the agent of God in doing it, but he did it through the preaching. The preaching. So you might know the Banner of Truth, you know that publishing company. It's got a little logo of this bloke with his arm up in the air. Maybe you've seen it on their books, you know, the Banner of Truth. That's George Whitfield. Because when Martin Lloyd-Jones and Ian Murray and the others wanted to found the Banner of Truth in 1957, they were thinking about someone who would exemplify what they wanted to communicate to the Christian world. And what they wanted to communicate was the importance of preaching the word in season and out of season. And so they chose good old George Whitfield, a great man of God. Here, Timothy had heard from anointed preachers like we know in Christian history as people like George Whitfield. He'd heard the message. And that message was to be grasped by him and passed on by him to others around him. Now here, of course, it speaks about men only in this verse. But it's a misnomer just to read it in that way on its own, in light of what Calvin said at the start about him speaking as an apostle here. He does speak about men here because he's speaking to a male elder here, Timothy, of the task. But this task is not just for elders to elders, although it is. It's for mature Christians to other Christians, in the way that I've spoken about it earlier in the message here. Grace is to come to help God's people equip other members of God's people for ministry, and particularly to help them transmit the truth faithfully over the generations and the years. So important to see this. Timothy had received the truth. Timothy had to pass it on. There used to be a Christian singer, didn't they? That lady Evie. You know, remember before we knew about ABBA from Sweden? Remember ABBA come from Sweden? Evie Tornike, do you remember her? She was from Sweden too. She was just before the ABBA revolution that we had. Remember, she had a famous song. Those of you who remember her, Pass It On. Do you remember that song? Maybe you don't. Maybe I'll have to bring her up on Spotify. She's on Spotify. And this song, what this lady sings about, is the importance of passing on the message of God's love. Now, the song's talking about evangelism, yes. We want to broaden that concept out a bit wider than evangelism to ministry equipping and transmission of truth as well. Pass it on, Timothy. That's what we're being called to do here. And we are to be on the lookout for men and women who are of a particular kind, who we need to, as it were, particularly take an interest in this gospel task. We need to particularly do it for our own children, I should say. But if we want to broaden it out beyond the literal family, in the family of God, these are the kinds of people that we're to look out for. Ray Stedman, who's an American Bible commentator, makes this point. Very good point. That people who've got a searching mind, who are Christians, we need to throw a bit of fuel on the fire. People who have got a humble heart. Oh man, how much trouble's been caused in the church by proud and arrogant people. Ooh. Humbleness is a prerequisite, isn't it, for ministry. We need to keep an eye out for those who've got some kind of gift. Now, this is often evident because they're already doing something to help the church develop and grow. They're the kind of people we want to look out for. We want to help them. And also, Stedman says, those who've got a faithful spirit, they stick at it no matter what happens. They love Jesus, it's evident, and they want others to love Jesus. And they're doing that in a way that's faithful to Jesus. Here, as we conclude this morning, in a second way, in terms of God's message, on the basis of God's power, we're being called to pass it on, as Evie said in her song. And we can do it in all sorts of ways. What about those wonderful Bible studies we've got in our own church here? Good old band, fabulous Bible studies. What about joining one of them this year? I think they're about to kick off the next couple of weeks when Ben gets back. Discipleship classes. Remember last year, and I know Ben has this on his heart, that he wants to have discipleship classes in our own church to develop us together in ministry. Let's support him. Let's pray for him. Let's encourage others to get involved in them. This is warranted in a more formal way for things like our School of Theology, for ministerial training institutes, for theological colleges even. And of course, those kinds of more formal training are very important to the life and well-being and health of the church. That's one of the big ticket items we've got on our agenda in our tiny little PCWA, our own theological training institution. Now, it's a dream, a vision, but things have started to happen. And we wonder if God might be working. Join us in prayer. And we want to do all of these things out of faithfulness to the Christian message that we've read about this morning. Because the transmission of Christian truth to the generations that are rising up around about us shouldn't just be left to chance, slap happy. We should be intentional and purposeful in it. That's a great word, intentionality. Are we intentional in our own Christian lives? And in terms of the teaching of Paul to Timothy this morning, in terms of passing on the Christian message to others around us. Worth thinking about, isn't it? In fact, he's going to ask us to do that, isn't he? Consider what I say in verse 7. He's going to call us at the end of this sermon series tonight to think again about what we're doing, how we're doing it, that we might be more faithful and more focused on what Christ would have us do in 2025. Amen. To God be the glory for the preaching of his gospel. Friends,